Good morning, Kingfisher. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Philip. I'm one of the members here at Kingfisher Church, and it's my pleasure to bring you the message this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of all, we come to you today. Give us ears that we might hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our message this morning comes from the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 13, and we're kind of following on very swiftly from the message that Ben shared with us last week. In fact, we're kind of jumping into things sort of midway through a conversation that Jesus is having with a group of people gathered on the shore. A group of people have sought him out. And in order to sort of get some space in a way, he gets into a boat and he begins to tell them various parables, and explains that that the response to the kingdom of God will be such that the challenge is there. How we hear it is very much about how we will respond to the messages that he's explaining to us. So the title of this message is really that challenge. Do we hear Jesus properly? Before I get into the message, let's just pose ourselves a challenge for a minute. I want to show you an image, and I'd like you to see if you can tell me what you think it looks like. So having not mastered the art of computers that well yet, hopefully at this point there's going to be a picture popping up on your screen. And what does it look like? Give yourself a few minutes to think about it. Obviously, you can't shout out answers. Maybe you can text me later. The answer is this is actually a close-up of the sun. This is an image of about sort of 2,000, or each of those blobs is about 2,000 kilometers wide. And this is the most powerful solar camera taking pictures of the surface of the sun from Earth, and you can see there that those tiny white blobs are roughly the size of Texas, each of them, and even the smallest details are the size of Manhattan. It's a remarkable likeness of the sun, but that close range, without other information to sort of bolt together with it, it's one likeness. It's not the overall. It doesn't reflect the overall identity of what the sun is and what its potential is. Thinking of likenesses of stars and the sun, back in 1806, a lady called Jane Taylor wrote a nursery rhyme that she and her sister published in a book of children's nursery rhymes, and she refers to the stars that we can see shining. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are, up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. So there's another likeness of a star, like a diamond, trying to reflect perhaps some of its the light properties of it. The fact that when we see them from so far away, and there's so many of them, they glitter like jewels in the heavens. And these likenesses are quite an important part of what we're going to be looking at today. But before we do that, I just want to share with you a final thing from the National Science Foundation. This is an author that summed up these new photographs when they were published back in January. And the title of this is Illuminating What We Know About Our Nearest Star. He writes, "The sun is our nearest star. A gigantic nuclear reactor that burns about 5 million tons of hydrogen fuel every second. It's been doing so for about 5 billion years and will continue for the other 4.5 billion years of its lifetime. All that energy radiates into space in every direction, and the tiny fraction of that that hits the Earth makes life possible." I thought that sort of hit the mark quite nicely. So today's message in Matthew 13, we pick the story up mid-conversation. Jesus is in a boat, teaching and preaching to a crowd of people gathered on the shoreline, and he's talking to them in parables, and parables are these sort of stories presented, put before them, that kind of give a likeness of a thing, that draw out a need to work hard to get to the message. And in this section that we're going to cover this morning, he tells the crowds gathered three parables. He tells them a trio of parables, three kingdom of heaven likenesses. And very helpful for me. We the first thing in terms of what they say, we can look at them together. So the first likeness, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, why didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So there's a likeness of the kingdom of heaven as a field pre-harvest here. We'll go on to talk about what it means in a few minutes. But also in terms of parables, it's, as Ben was saying last week, it's very hard to draw everything out of them. You need to study them yourselves. You need to kind of regard them as in all their facets. Look at the fish, as Richard would say. But the one thing I wanted to draw out is that it's a field pre-harvest, that there are weeds growing up amongst the wheat, and it's not easy to tell which is which. And more importantly, that right now isn't the time to pull one out. There's a kind of a call here, a message to be patient. The second parable, he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." So there's a kind of a likeness here that encompasses two aspects. There's a sort of a growth aspect, and there's a sort of a perspective that it looks very small, but it has a power to grow. And so there's a likeness here of potency. There's a potential. The word potent, I don't think we perhaps fully use to all of its potential. It's an adjective that means having great power, influence, or effect. You might use it in a phrase like thrones were potent symbols of authority. Similar word meanings are powerful, strong, vigorous, mighty, formidable, influential. So there's a kind of a parable message here about a likeness of the potency of the kingdom of heaven. And that potency comes from its ability to grow beyond all of our understandings. And I want to kind of try and draw out that further by asking you a question. It's a question. I'm going to give you a choice. If you could choose one or the other, which would you choose? If you could choose me giving you £1 million right now to do whatever you wanted with, or me giving you one penny today and then doubling that every day for 30 days, which would you choose? Now, I'm not going to give you too long, because I'm sure some of you will probably grasp your phones and try and math it out. And the more cynical and suspicious among you probably already decided which one's going to be the most successful way. But I want to draw out from that. Let's imagine for a minute that one of you has said, yeah, I'll have the £1 million. That sounds like a good deal. I can do a lot with that. There's many things that I can sort out with that, many things that I can do. And I want it right now, so I'm going to have it. Brilliant. So they've got £1 million. And then somebody else has decided to take the penny. I'm going to fast forward 20 days. I'm going to go back and visit these two people and see how they're getting on. So the one that took the million, probably begun negotiations on buying his dream house by now. Definitely got a Ferrari, probably a Rolex or two. Having a good time. The one that had a penny that was being doubled every day, by day 20 of the 30 days, sitting on the grand total of, what is it, 5,242p to £242.88. Yeah. How's that working out for you, that doubling penny thing right now? But then if we fast forward the final 10 days, if we fast forward to day 30, what does that look like? Well, the person that accepted the penny that was doubling would on day 30 receive £5,368,709.12. So there's this kind of, I'm trying to hopefully draw out a sense of exponential growth here. And exponential growth, sometimes it's really hard to spot. Mathematicians refer to the second half of the football pitch in terms of exponential growth. There's this period where nothing seems to be happening at all. The first half of the pitch, it really doesn't seem like this is going to go anywhere. But it's only in that second half of the football pitch where things start to ramp up, and that the growth just takes on a power that is beyond all comprehension. And suddenly a small 1p can turn into 5.2 million. It's a parable about the exponential growth, the power contained within the kingdom of God. And the final parable, from today's message, this third parable, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. There's a couple of things to note here. Firstly, the use of three parables. It's interesting to note that even the narrator, he told them still another parable. There's a sort of sense of yet another one. There's a sense of incredulity or surprise here. And I think that's important, that we should take note that the three parables, there's a really important message being conveyed here, and we should sit up, which ties in nicely with the challenge to, are we hearing? In other parts of the Bible, we sort of hear this sort of rules of three going on, where Jesus meets Peter on the shoreline after the resurrection and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" In a way to counter the three times that Peter has denied Christ before his trial. This importance of saying things three times for it really to sink in, three times for it really to be heard, is something not to be missed in this passage or these passages. And then the parable itself describes the kingdom as being like yeast. The message that I'd like to draw our attention to in this is that the kingdom of heaven permeates, that it's spread throughout all things, and it's all mixed in, and it's often, to our own eyes, invisible. It's hard to see. There are people that are far more experienced of talking about things, bread and baking, than me. But yeast is the catalyst. It's the agent that is present that enables it all to rise and to grow, referring back to the previous parable. But it's hidden, it's invisible, it's unseen. So what do these three parables together in this part of Matthew mean? And it's been really helpful over the last couple of weeks having these how to read the Bible sessions on a Wednesday evening. And there's definitely a need to think about the context that these messages are given, that this is on the back of people questioning Jesus's ministry, the Pharisees accusing him of being an agent of Beelzebub, The fact that that there's power on display, but people are perhaps not interpreting it right. And last week, as Ben explained, there's this first revelation that the kingdom is or the gospel is like a seed that's sown into various types of soil, and how we respond to that, what type of soil potentially we are. The gospel response is it's very much connected to how well we hear the message. So there's a lot of pointers here to do with thinking about our ears, thinking about hearing, but hearing in terms of it being an active participation sport rather than something that we just let sound waves wander into our brains and sit there. The narrator also cuts in after these three explanations of the kingdom. In verse 35, he says, "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Now, this is a reference to Psalm 78, and it's an important anchor point. I think that these likenesses of the kingdom of heaven, are also revealing the authority of the speaker, the authority of God in many other ways, in terms of the fulfilling of prophecies, the fulfilling of promises that were spoken long ago. And just when all that's set up, we have a kind of screen wipe, exit stage left, scene change. We go from this very public display, these three likenesses, and this sort of challenge that look back to it fulfilling the prophecies of old. Have you heard? And it's sort of left hanging in the air. And then Jesus goes inside. He goes into a house, off the side of the Sea of Galilee, and there his 12 disciples come to him and they ask him to explain the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And so the next part of our message this morning is you need to really register that this is spoken to 12 disciples, and it's a much more intimate, much more personal context. The anchor that the narrator has dropped just before this idea of the fulfillment of prophecies, this remember back when this was said, I think begins to point us to the deeper meaning that the fruit that you can find within parables, if you've got the ears to hear, or if you've got the ability to dig deeper. So if we just look at Psalm 78 for a second, and read the first six verses, it explains thus: "O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." So at this scene change, there's a kind of a nod to this psalm, which for those that have ears to hear, leads us to this idea of people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. And these parables are utterances of hidden things from of old. And the importance of hearing them is not necessarily just so that we can respond in our own self, but it's so that we can pass them on, so that others can benefit, so that our children would tell their children. And there's this sort of progression, there's this challenge towards hearing and going that is set up for us here. And then we go inside. And inside, Jesus is explicit. The disciples hear in much more detail what the first parable meant. And through that detail, through explaining that the farmer is the son of man, through explaining that the field is the world, through explaining that those who have ears let them hear, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father. It's quite useful for me, because Jesus is basically telling you what the parable means. But the challenge is, do you hear it? How much of that is really going in and transforming you at a heart level? And lots more anchor points dropped in there. One good thing to do after this message would be to look back to Daniel and read Daniel 7. The whole message of Daniel 7 is a dream that Daniel's had, in which various kingdoms rise in the form of demonic monsters, but they're all crushed, they're all conquered by one who comes on the clouds, the one like the Son of Man, who is exalted high and lifted up at the right hand of his Father. And that this final kingdom that he ushers in will reign for eternity, and that it will shine like the sun. There's so many references here to prophecy being drawn out that it kind of goes into this idea that parables are the entry point for a conversation in your own heart or a response to the kingdom of God. And the deeper you look, the more glorious it becomes, the more true it is revealed, if you have the ears to hear that. So the message is made clear. That is that what Jesus is explaining, these parables or these likenesses, he's taking that a step further and saying that these likenesses point to some things that are reality, that this is what is going to happen. This is what the kingdom business plan is going to deliver in the years to come. And those is, those promises should give us great hope right now. So there are some things to hear from verses 40 to 43, I think. First of all is note the use of the word will. The Son of Man will is five times used, there are five wills in there, five promises from the one who never breaks a promise. And this counterposes to the parables, the likenesses, three likenesses, three descriptions of the pre-harvest, the potency and the pervasiveness of this kingdom, which is with us, which sometimes people find hard to grasp. Some people don't have the ears to hear, but these five promises are things that will happen. These are truths. Two important things to note as well. The angels will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So there's a sense there that it reaffirms that right now there are people who do evil, that there are things that cause sin. But this promise is so sweet that it will all be sorted out. All of those things that cause evil and all who do evil will be sifted out. There is a promise here that things will come to a head. There will be a harvest. And that's something that you need to respond to. There's a sort of binary nature to it. You're either going to be torn up and burnt with the weeds, or you're going to be gathered into your Father's barn for eternity. There's a kind of rally call that is either incredibly terrifying or incredibly glorious and hopeful. And how do your hearts respond to that this morning is a huge challenge to us. And then the final part of our message this morning, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. After all this heavy stuff about end of time and burning the weeds and things, and this idea of grasping so much, I think there's a potential that we miss that. We miss that last sentence of what Jesus is saying, that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And if we think back to what we know about the sun, the likeness from this earlier in the introduction, that the power of the sun, that it lights up the sky, that it's one of billions of stars that were created by our loving Father right back at the beginning of time. And all of it displays his glory. And the removal of all that causes sin allows us to fulfill our destiny, to be as God made us to be. It's a return to the new Eden. It's heaven restored. It's that place where there is no sin, no suffering, no tears. And our purpose is fully fulfilled. We're reflecting God's glory. We're self-giving in a way that images God's love for us. And that love for us comes as a reflection of the massive act of removing that sin and evil. We can't do it ourselves. No matter how hard we try, no matter what efforts we go to in our own strength, only Jesus saves. And he paid an ultimate price to save us. He took on all of the suffering, all the pain, all the anguish that we deserve, rightly, for our disobedience, for the sin and the mess that goes on in either our hearts or in the world around us. But Jesus, in his love and grace and mercy, took all that upon himself so that we didn't have to. And the new heaven is a place where none of that it's been removed. It's been dealt with. So these huge promises come out of this passage. It describes a kingdom to come. It describes the sacrifice that needs to be made to deal with sin and all who do evil. And it should fill you with huge hope, huge optimism that these promises are true. But only if you have the ears to hear. And did they all hear? I think there's a really important question. If we go back to that room beside the Sea of Galilee, 12 people listening, did they all hear? And the answer is no, because we know the next bit of the story. We know that one of those disciples, Judas, got it horribly wrong. He perhaps perceived the kingdom as being an overthrowing of the Roman authorities, or he perhaps doubted the authority and divinity of Jesus and thought, oh, I can make this happen in my own strength. And he went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So even there, in a room where Jesus is explicitly, where the Son of God is explaining explicitly to his disciples what these parables mean, did they all hear? No. And I think this is a real warning bell to us. No matter where we are, what we're doing, how close we perceive ourselves to being walking with Jesus, every single moment of every single day, we need to check ourselves. Are we really hearing? Do we truly respond to the call of our Lord and Master in awe, in love, in reverence to him and what he's done for us? Or are we slightly ahead trying to sort things out in our own sense? Or perhaps are we slightly behind thinking it's not worth trying? And those kind of questions, did they all hear? I think as we bring that forward to the present, do we hear, is where we need to go towards the end of this message. So in summary, the kingdom of heaven is pre-harvest. There's an assurance here that there will be a harvest, that there are only two outcomes for everyone: gathered together in their master's barn or burnt. And there's only one farmer, and it's his plan. He initiates it all. There's a rally call for patience in this present age too. Despite the realization of the enemy's interruptions, there is a time coming when it will be sorted, but it's not now. Are we patient despite the messiness of this time? It's potent. The kingdom of heaven, the power, majesty, and authority of our king are beyond our imagination. In relation to the pre-harvest, it might not look like that. It might be that we miss the power as we see the suffering all around us, as we contend with all the struggles and the endless things that beset us. The kingdom is potent. Its power grows exponentially. Be patient. It permeates all things. It might be invisible to us, but it is the catalyst to the growth of all good things. Do we see the kingdom in everyday life? Do we see it in the washing up bowl as we're craning over to clear up the umpteenth cup? Or perhaps if we consider the opposite, do we consider the times where Jesus refers to the other type of yeast, the bad yeast, the yeast of the Pharisees, the yeast that is the catalyst for destruction? Hidden away in everything they say or do is this kind of rising agent that reveals their heart's desires, their desires of self and status, perhaps. Or Jesus sums it up as hypocrisy. As Jesus calls them out on it, straining hard to know what is right, but in effect self-glorifying, rather than doing it and going and being a shining example for others, it's all about lording themselves over others. So there's two types of yeast. This passage very much focuses on the good yeast, but sometimes I find it helpful to consider the bad so that it helps shine light on the good. The truth is, God's yeast is in everything, and it helps his kingdom grow. It glorifies him, his son, and it's the source of life, and it's with us right now. The kingdom of heaven is like that good yeast that is in all and through all, that grows those who hear and respond to it. If we think back to the message that we heard from Ben last week and the different responses, it grows and gives life in the right soil. Full, proper, God-planned life. Life eternal. So what's the call in this passage then? It's nicely written down for us right at the end. Let those who have ears hear. It follows from last week's message. It's a challenge to do we hear properly. And the best way to describe this is, I think, hearing is a bit like entering the Earth's orbit. Entering the Earth's atmosphere after you've been in orbit, if you're an astronaut. If you hear too shallow, if you don't take too much tension, you can easily bounce off and head back out where you came from. If you come in too steep, you can burn up in your own efforts. You can, the friction, the frustration, the panic, the impatience can be overwhelming and can perhaps lead to our own downfall. So there is a real call here to hear, but in order to hear, it's also about making sure that we're aware of the likenesses of the kingdom. Don't dismiss it, but don't try and do things as well as it, if that makes sense. Thinking back to those three likenesses. Hearing properly is the start of living in the kingdom of our loving Creator. Don't let the gospel bounce off you or burn up in your battle to get it all under your belt at once. The kingdom of heaven is like a pre-harvest field. There are weeds around. Be patient. It's potent. It's powerful beyond our knowledge. He flung all the stars into the sky with a word. Praise him for that. And it permeates all things. God is with you right now. He is present. And hearing properly starts with a choice for you to forsake all other voices and follow the wisest, most wonderful counselor, even if we can't see it right now. How are you going to respond to these three likenesses of the kingdom in the weeks to come? Let us pray. Father God, help us to hear you clearly in the clamour of this age. Help us to focus on the glorious, powerful kingdom set before us this very day. May we come before your word with praise and joy in all circumstances, fully aware that you give abundant life. May we hear that this morning, I pray. Amen.